this Reformation days, we'll say. You know, it was on October 31 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door and began what became the Reformation. And so that was one of his hymns, and appreciate you sharing that with us. I don't want to seem all maudlin with you today as I speak, but I need to let you all know something, and that is that I love you all. I love this congregation. I love you in this congregation. I love being your pastor. I love being able to see the growth that I see in some of you in grace and the love of Christ. It is sort of a two-edged sword, though, sometimes, because when I hear about some of the trials you go through, it keeps me up at night. Earlier this week, I was up praying for you all until about 3 o'clock in the morning, because I had heard about some needs that folks have in their life. It's my privilege to be able to pray like that. But it's because I love you. And I share these sorts of things not thinking that I'm alone in feeling that for people that God give in our care. Paul, who is in so many ways a great role model, in essence says to these Thessalonians, I love you too. And he prays towards the end of this passage that we look at today, chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We pray about a lot of different things in our world, and they're right to be prayed for. We pray for people who are struggling with their health, and it's right to pray for them. We pray for people who have lost loved ones, because there's just a tearing of their hearts that come, and it's right to pray for them. We pray for the results of an election, because that affects our world that we're in, and it's right to pray for that. But you don't get much of that kind of prayer in the Bible. It's an interesting thing. I know that part of it is because the Lord is inspiring timeless words that wouldn't necessarily have to just apply to one moment. He's trying to be a little bit more expansive in his prayer. But when we pray, this would be a good kind of prayer to pray, that the Father himself would direct our way to you. He's trying to talk about the practical needs of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians, that God would direct how things unfold, and that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, and that he would establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. If you need to find a way to pray, that's a good one. And Paul is sending this word on in this letter to these Thessalonians because he hasn't been able to get there himself. Can you hear the anxiousness in Paul's letter as he tries to explain why he had to send Timothy instead of coming himself? Since we were torn away from you, chapter 2, verse 17, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in our heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. This great joy had been torn away from them. That is, Paul and Silas and Timothy. You can imagine that when he was sharing the gospel with the people there in Thessalonica, he was so enraptured with their response and what the Lord was doing that he might have thought for a moment that, well, this is where I need to be. And then circumstances came about and he had to leave town. Paul didn't leave town because he was afraid for his own well-being. He left town because he was concerned for theirs. Because his presence there was causing them additional turmoil. And in some respects, costing them greatly. They took one of the leaders of the early church and they set him before the magistrate, and he had to post a bond just so he wouldn't be put in jail. They were hard pressed by the people around because many that were in the town didn't like what they were presenting. Can you move from first century Greece to 21st century Nebraska City and say there are still people who don't like those who share the gospel, and it causes turmoil? And unless you are incredibly hard-hearted, you've got to care about what some people are going through. Paul longed to be with them, but this joy that he had experienced with them, it was torn away. It was ripped away from him. There is this wound that he carried with him. And yes, he carried it as he went and he proclaimed the gospel in other places and he saw fruit of that, but he looked back and he thought about those people in Thessalonica. And his heart ached to go and be with them. But that great desire was thwarted. So Timothy was sent. And that great desire was thwarted. We don't know exactly by what circumstances. But Paul attributes to Satan in verse 18 that again and again Satan hindered us. Sometimes I believe we make too much of what Satan does. And though this world with devils be filled, Luther writes, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. One little word shall fell him. That's a good reflection of what the scriptures have to teach. But on the other hand, we make too little of it. Satan is still alive and well in this world. He still inspires his minions to do evil. He still comes against Christians who would want to follow Jesus well. And Satan brings circumstances around and he stops them. If you think that somehow or other only people who lack faith are hindered by Satan, then you have to say that Paul lacked faith, which he didn't. Sometimes the reality of Satan in hindering God's people from doing things is very real. If it were all just about candy and dressing up, I wouldn't have a problem with Halloween. But it's not. And so I do. I don't like it. I wish it could be what I really thought it was when I was just a child, that I got to go around town with a bag and I got to get candy. That part of it was wonderful. I really did fare better than Charlie Brown, who only ever got a rock. But I've known too many people who have gone through too many evils to be very excited about the Halloween experience. I know too many people who have had Satan plant himself right in front of what you're trying to do and thwart that effort. But Satan's opposition is also God's opportunity. And God can use his power to direct people in courses they might not have otherwise chosen to accomplish tremendous things. I finished not too long ago a biography of David Livingston, that great missionary in the late 1800s in Africa, who brought the gospel to unreached people all across that continent. How often, though, was he laid low by illness? How often did he have treacherous people around him that would attack his trains and kill his bearers and steal his goods and thwart what he was trying to do in bringing the gospel across the center of Africa? How often did he find it that he had the wrong equipment to do what's needed because they were trying to do something that had never been done before? And so they brought in boats that had too deep a draft and they wouldn't go down the rivers. But they learned lessons from each of those obstacles. And more than any other Western man, David Livingston brought the gospel to Africa. And today, even today, you would find Africans all over the place that would say David Livingstone was the closest thing to a patron saint that we have. And that was over 100 years ago. Satan may hinder, but God directs our steps. And a great concern was addressed because Paul was caring about what they were doing. Verse 7 of chapter 3. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you. That is because Timothy has returned from his trip. About you through faith. For now we live if you are standing fast. And Timothy was saying they were. Because he was concerned lest they might have been deceived and fallen away. At the end of the day, this ministry to Thessalonica was not Paul's ministry. It was Jesus's ministry. And Jesus had his hands around his people. And at the end of the day, the ministry of this church is not my ministry or Pastor Daniel's ministry. It's Jesus' ministry, and he has his hands around you. Timothy just brings the report because he has longed to find out what's going on. I know some of you that are younger can't imagine this, but it used to be hard to communicate. It used to be that you had to either travel to a place and talk to somebody to get word, or maybe you could send a letter and it might come back to you after a time. And you could find things out. Again, I go to Livingstone as he's trying to get through Africa when he writes back to his family and to his mission people and he shares what's going on and it takes months. In one case, a letter didn't actually get delivered until 2 years after he wrote it. In another case, a whole packet of mail that he had sent, and I'm not talking about, you know, a few. I'm talking about a bunch of letters that he had written, went down with a ship, never to find its destination. So next time you complain about a text message not getting through quite as fast as you might want, just stop it. This texting thing, this works really well. And you can find out an awful lot of information. In fact, it works too well. And people get through to get information or push information to me that I wish they wouldn't. You probably got the notice just a little bit ago that there was a text that went out, supposedly in my name, asking someone to do something that would have cost them. I would never send a text like that. I don't know how they got that information. And I don't know how they directed it to somebody that's not even in my contact list. But they did. But in truth, if you want to find something out about somebody, you need to have a conversation with them. And if you can't do it in person, texts or phone calls or emails, there's probably other means about it which an old guy like me doesn't know much about. I keep thinking eventually we're going to get back to smoke signals and it's going to work really well. Paul wanted and got news about their well-being. And brothers and sisters, can I give you my read on our congregation? I believe we're doing well. I see your faith. I see your genuineness in love for Christ. Oh, no, it's not perfect, but neither is my own. But I see how well we are doing. Now, I don't want you to rest on any laurels, so don't get too uppity about it. But the Lord is doing a great work here. And I'm glad to be part of it, because we live in a community that needs to know Jesus. And we have an opportunity to tell them. So when I hear folks tell me that they have shared the gospel, like Leonard at your hospital stay, I just think that's wonderful. And I hear about others, so I'll stop with naming folk. But I hear other people who have shared their faith, and whether somebody comes to Christ or not, I am so thankful for people who do it. Amen, and Timothy brings this report back, and he gives them good news of their faith and love, and he says they are standing fast in the Lord. They are standing fast. They have taken up their posting on whatever task it is for them to do and whatever responsibility they might have for following Jesus Christ, and they have taken their stand and they're holding their ground. And that is a challenging thing to do in our day too. Because there are so many different, confusing voices that are out there. So many that call people into question about whether their faith is well placed or not. According to the people who study such stuff, when students graduate from high school and go off to their colleges, and I'm talking about evangelical students here, almost 80% of the time, those students turn their back on Christ because they start hearing from other students with different points of view. They start hearing from professors with other points of view. And they assume that those things are true because they are educated voices. I have said before, and I'll say again, the most challenging philosophical doctrine in our world today is a secular doctrine of evolution. Because if God didn't create it all, which I believe he did, but if you can get people to buy that notion, and you can say it all just sprang about out of a goo over millions and millions and millions of years, then where's the place for God? There is so little actual science behind evolution that nobody that holds to God as their creator should be ashamed to stand up for it. Evolution is a bad, bad theory, not just in what it causes, but in the science that underlies it. It's a terrible theory. When you go away to college, some of you, don't ever apologize for believing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. These Thessalonians, though, were standing fast, and they were standing fast in the wake of an entire system, an entire culture that believed in the gods and goddesses of Olympus. I mean, that's what they had grown up with. That's what they had been told from their infancies. And then Paul comes through and he says, Jesus Christ died on a cross to save you, and he rose again from the dead to give you hope. And they believed. And they stood. And they held their ground. And Paul was heartened by hearing this. And so, brothers and sisters, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And I believe that on the third day he rose again from the dead to give you and I hope for all eternity. And I believe he lives even now, and he walks beside us closer than any brother. And I believe he empowers Christian for living by the gift of his Holy Spirit and through the promises of Scripture. And I believe he has a promise for hope in heaven forever. And we need to stand fast in that. Like the Thessalonians did. In a way that gladdened Paul's heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, these were distressing days for Paul. I bet there were nights he was up till 3 o'clock in the morning praying for them. But Timothy made the journey. And he spent time and he found out how things were going, and he came back with this report. And it led them to hopeful prayer. Paul still wants to get to him. Don't think for a minute he didn't care. It stopped him caring, but it gave him joy to hear this report. And it led them to pray this prayer. May God direct our way to you. He still wants to get there. May God direct our way to you. Now, unless you're planning a trip to Thessalonica, I'm not sure what practical thing this has, except to say that you may have plans that the Lord is in the midst of accomplishing too. And it would not be wrong for you to say, may God direct my way toward those plans. Or if not exactly to those plans, towards his plans for you. I think I've shared with you that when I went to college, I was planning to be an electrical engineer. Why do you laugh? I was pretty good at my studies. But the proverb reminds us that man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. And without going into the whole story, I got saved. Saved. And he changed what he wanted me to do. He changed my mind about what he wanted me to do. He wanted to do this all along. But he changed my mind about it. And over a course of time of nudging and sometimes head whacks, He got me to say, God, you want me to be a pastor, don't you? And he said, yeah. I'm here because God has kept nudging me in different ways. And he's got plans for you too. And so we pray that God would direct our way. Because if you just can work it out on your own to do your way, that's not nearly as glorious as God working out his plan to direct you towards his. May God direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. You know, don't you, that there are three words in Greek for this love. One of them is the sort of romantic love that a man and a woman have for each other. Another is a brotherly love that someone has for someone who is of a similar heart with them. And a third is an agape kind of love, where you would make a sacrifice for someone else. Brothers and sisters, we love each other when we're following Jesus Christ. We don't love each other the way Hollywood presents it. That's a grotesque imitation. We love each other the way Christ calls us to. And that knits hearts together in ways that can't be knit together otherwise. And it lets people make sacrifices for one another that they wouldn't make otherwise. Paul prays that they would abound in love for one another and for all. I love that he added that, because he wants them to love each other within their new church family. But there's a whole world that still needs to be reached with the gospel. And it is really easy to want to take a stick and whack them. At least it would be for me. Maybe the rest of you, you wouldn't want to do that. But God calls us to take the gospel into all the world and make disciples of all nations, even the people who would be our enemies, he wants to redeem. That doesn't come from in here for any of us. It comes from heaven if it's going to really work its way out. So I pray that God would make your way, direct your way, our way as a church, in what he wants us to do. And I pray that the Lord would make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And I pray that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. How can that happen? Seriously, how can that happen? It is possible that you might have grown up or heard about a doctrine that would make you think that you can work out your own righteousness. That doesn't come from the Bible. Righteousness is a gift of God to those who believe in Jesus Christ. For you to be able to claim some measure of blamelessness can't depend on your efforts, because otherwise it would always be tainted and unacceptable. It has to be worked by the amazing work of Jesus on the cross in your life to declare you righteous. So that when you stand one day before God and He says to you, one form or another, of why should I let you into my heaven? If you dare to say, it's because of this or that or the other thing I did, you will be cast out. If you're depending on you to get into heaven, stop it. Just stop it. And depend on Christ, who has done everything that needs to be done. He said, it's finished. He said, Father, forgive them. All those things that He said on the cross, He was accomplishing for you. To say, I'm taking your sins if you'll let me, and I'm putting them on my own back to make a holy intercession for them. I'm taking your sin, and by my blood, I'm washing that away. Hallelujah for the work of our Savior. Hallelujah for the work of our Savior in doing these things for us. You are not made blameless in holiness by anything you have done. You are made blameless. Blameless. Maybe I'm the only one that goes through these things, but every once in a while there comes back to my mind something really stupid that I did when I was younger, like yesterday. And it makes me cringe, and I say, oh God, why would I have done a thing like that? And then I'll start thinking, how could I fix that? And then I have to stop myself and say, you can't. But Jesus already has. When you look in the mirror and you're talking to that reflection, you need to be able to say, if you are a Christian, that person in there is blameless in holiness because of Christ. This is not psychobabble. This is not self-help stuff. This is gospel truth. And we need to pray that our hearts could be established in blamelessness, in holiness, which will be finalized at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Mark that phrase down, because it's going to come up again in this book. And we're going to get a broader explanation. But did you notice that chapter 2 ended with Paul's rejoicing that these Thessalonians were his hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming. And now he's come back to it again. He's praying that they could be established in blamelessness, in holiness, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. In fact, at the end of every chapter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, mention is made of the coming of the Lord Jesus. This new body of believers, this new community, is being established in faith, hope, and love under the umbrella of the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know when. I've got some theological interests in it and some perspectives on it that I could share. But I don't know when. Scriptures are real clear that nobody knows when. But it's also really clear that it's going to happen. That even though we might think it's taken a long time, in God's economy, 1,000 years, like a day. It hasn't been long to Him at all. When He comes, oh, when He comes. If I'm still standing here when He comes, and I feel my feet leave the ground, and I see up in heaven, and I see my Lord coming with His cloud of witnesses to get me and to get you, oh, what a day. What a day that's going to be. Or if you leave this earth and you go to be with Him ahead of time, and then He calls and He says, okay, everybody, let's get together and go. What a day that's going to be. And I believe with all my heart that that day is coming. Because this book tells me it is. And I believe what it says. Paul loved his people. And I love you. Paul was gladdened to get this news from Timothy that they were standing fast. And I am gladdened to know that so are you. But I know that comes with challenge. I know it does. And so I pray that God may direct our way together. And that the Lord may increase and abound our community and love. And I pray that He may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is living a good news kind of life. And I call you to it today and every day. What a day we look forward to. Heavenly Father, if there is someone here who has not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they would. If there is someone here who is wrestling with really afflicting questions, I pray that you would answer them. But above all, I pray, God and Father, Jesus Christ, direct our way as we journey together toward You. And Lord, make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And establish our hearts blameless in holiness before You at the coming of Jesus Christ. with all his saints. Amen.